Several years ago, I was speaking at NC State and to a bunch of college kids, and after the service, there were a bunch of people came up with two guys that really stood out. First guy said, "You know what? Jesus is cool. Christians creep me out." And I said, "I'm with you. I'm right there." The other guy said something, though, that really took me back. I've heard it before, but not heard it in my heart or spirit the way he said it that night. And he looked at me and said, "You know, the whole Jesus just doesn't work for me." And I know what he meant by that, and I understand that struggle. I honor it. I know this is a lot to believe. But what I heard that night was something very different, and that is God doesn't work for me. Even as a Christian, I think sometimes we have this idea that God works for us. That, you know, that somehow he exists for our satisfaction and our joy and our, you know, uninterrupted string of successes in life. And the truth of the matter is, when you come into a relationship with God, you do not expect God to reorient himself to you. You reorient yourself to him. But we often use these things like, "I accepted Jesus," which means that I accepted Apple computers as a part of my life. That's kind of what a lot of people mean. I accepted Jesus as a part of my life, and when I need him, like I need a computer, I'll pull it out, and then Jesus will be there for me. Or like I did as a kid being raised in church, I remember the night they said, "Will you come down and make a decision for Jesus?" And my buddy Winston Borders went down, and I said, "You know what? This is about as good a time as I'm ever going to get this over." Because when you're a kid and you're church full of adults, the last place you want to be is down front. I mean, you know, the number one fear that people have in America is speaking in front of people. And so as a Baptist, the first thing they do to get you to God is introduce you to your greatest fear. So I went down front with Winston, and his dad's name was Winston, and his dad worked for the Coca-Cola company, which is like as close to God as you could get as a kid in Kentucky. Those little, you know, those little bottles of Coke. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You remember before we knew that sugar would make you fat, how good those things were, and they were a nickel. Can I hear an amen? Oh, good. So we went down front and he said, "What are you here for?" And I said, I'm here for what he's here for. He said, "Well, he's here to make a decision for Jesus." I said, "Put me down for that." And I made a decision for Jesus. My decision was I knew where he was. If I ever needed, I'd come back and ask him. Jesus stayed at the church and I'd live my life. And I try to orient myself. And so what happens is I think oftentimes when we have a relationship, when we're trying to have a meaningful relationship with God, an unmovable, immutable object, this big, massive creator who the whole universe revolves around. I mean, for us, our world revolves around us, right? You care about the things you care about, the pain you have, the struggles, the dreams, the hopes. And sometimes it's hard to get our arms around a big God who cares enough about us to not move to us, but to move us to him. A God who is more interested. See, when we ask God to do stuff, we are more interested in him changing the circumstances than us. He's more interested in using the circumstances to change us. You with me? And so in a relationship with God, it's uneasy, it's unwielding, it is spiritual. It's not something that you can just always put down on paper. And so to help us to never, ever experience disappointment with God, which would be the worst thing in the whole world because God never disappoints, right? Matter of fact, the Bible even says it. The Bible says that whoever trusts in Jesus will never be disappointed. The Old Testament says Lord or Messiah. So the idea that if I trust God, I'll never be disappointed. And the truth of the matter is I have trusted God and I've been disappointed time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. Now, the question is, when I have disappointment with God, is it me or God? And I would submit that it's neither. It's the information that well-meaning, weird people like me feed us about God. It's the old, most of the, and this is sad. I wish this weren't true. It's just the way it is. I accept it. That most of you get your information about God from me. And that's really sad. Because I am one more messed up dude. But half the stuff I say is a lie. I'm just not sure which part of it's true. You know, I mean, I'm trying my best. You know what I'm saying? But I am not the great depositor of all wisdom and understanding. Just ask my wife. I'm not even finding my underwear. I mean, you know, I'm messed up in a way that the world's never quite seen before. Like some of you I know. So don't even look at me like, yeah, you're right. But even well-meaning people like me who've dedicated, you know, I've spent 10 years of academic life. I've just like a physician dedicates himself to learn the skills that it takes to heal you. The people you, by the way, this is just my thing, okay? The people you listen to who tell you and teach you about God ought to have some credentials. I know some people who have this idea. I meet young pastors all over. I just got out of high school and I just started loving Jesus and preaching his word. Well, you know what? You are nothing but trouble. That's what you are. Because, you know, you just the word means what I think it means. No. It means what it means. Have you ever been in a Sunday school class, you know, years ago and somebody says, what does the Bible say? It means what it says and it means what I think it says. No, it means what it says. And so a lot of people then interpret the scripture. I listen to podcasts every week and I just want to scream. Because there's so many, I'm sorry, I know this is terrible. This is a little cathartic for me since I was late. I felt, you know, I need to kind of just have a true confession. Most preaching sucks. I mean, it just does. It is just terrible. I'm sorry. I wish it were not that way. I know that doesn't sound good, but it does. And I don't blame people for going to church, not going to church, if that's all they hear. Now, let me tell you what I mean. People are telling you, promising you things that God never promised. No wonder God is a distant idea to you. Because they have promised you, they have overhyped you. They have said, if you'll do this, God will do this. If you really pray and be sincere and do all these things, and all these things will happen. God says, I never promised any of that stuff. Are you with me? You will be disappointed by God. You just simply will. And every time you're disappointed by God, God invites you in that moment into the land I call the land of why not necessary. Remember the land of why not necessary? You've lived in the land of why not necessary. Oh, yes, you have. You remember when you didn't know what a thing called a mortgage was? And it wasn't necessary. You didn't want to know what a mortgage was. You remember, I know this sounds weird because I'm from Kentucky. We're, you know, from Barron County. That by itself would tell you something. Do you remember the day you realized food costs money? Seriously. It was just always there. And it was information you wish you didn't know. That getting married was expensive. Hello? Average marriage in America is between $35,000 and $42,000. I don't think so. Me and my wife got married on the cheap. We did okay. I had a polyester blazer from Penny's. Do we care? No. So we have this, you know, we have this idea, if we just love God and do all the things people tell us that God has promised all these things. And when we engage them, here's the great thing about religion. Religion makes all these promises that it doesn't have to prove, and if they don't work, you're always to blame. For example, here are the five ways to pray and get anything you want. You pray those five things, you get nothing, and you come to me and say, hey, you said five things and I get all I want. I say, you know what? It's you. You got sin in your life. You voted Democrat, didn't you? I know you did. God is now judging you. Or whatever, or Republican, or anything. I don't, you know, give a rip about any of this, you know. Somebody asked me today, don't you care about the government? I said, no. God had one son. He did not make him president. He made him Messiah. We need a Messiah. Amen. I pray for my president. I'm not down. I'm not into that stuff. One good thing my mom and dad did teach me to do, you respect and you honor people and places of authority. Like it or not, this is the world in which we live. And you know what? The majority of people said, this is the guy and he's my guy. So a little sidetrack there. I'm still feeling guilty about being late. I'm working it out. It's just like therapy. So, you know, we have all these things that we think about God that God never said. We think that God somehow moves, orient himself toward us. When we realize that we're joining God where he is and where he's moving, he's not joining us. We're not saying, God, bless my mess. We're saying, what are you blessing? Let me move to that. Right? Listen to what the scriptures say. For by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible. So there are things on heaven and in earth, the things that are visible and invisible, right? And those are real. Those are tangible things. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and what? Now, that's a really narcissistic thing to say, isn't it? Jesus says, I created it for me. It's my stuff. All this stuff is his stuff. It's not your stuff. It's his stuff. And even though you may have it, it is on loan. Amen? Trust me, it is on loan. So here is the affirmation that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to do what? Reconcile to himself what? All things. All people, the planet, the environment, everything to be reconciled. Now, the inference is that things are not reconciled. That things are out of alignment and that we need to come into alignment with God. And the way that God brings us into alignment with him against our will is disappointment. Disappointment are his divine appointments. And the challenge is to not just collect our disappointments and let them come between us and God, but to push past our disappointments and find delight in trusting God. The rest of your life is going to be that journey. Everything you go through, any experience you ever have, anytime you come to God in a dark night and say, "Oh God, why?" He's going to say, "Trust me. Trust me." If he ever explains why he does what he does, it is a benefit, not something you're owed, right? What does he say? Trust me. Come on into the land of why not necessary. Let me pay the rent. Amen. Let me provide the food. Yeah, but God, yeah, no, I didn't promise that. Get that out of your brain. But here's what I found. The younger we are and the more weird stuff that gets into our brain about God, the harder it is to get it out. I mean, some of you right now feel guilty about stuff that you've done because it was taught to you in church when you were a kid. You now know it's weirdness, but it still bothers you. Nobody? Liar, liar, pants on fire. So let's just talk about and get our hand around the five best things, these things that God never promised that everyone else seems to be promising us that make us feel disappointed with God and in some cases get between us and our relationship with God. Here's the very first thing God never promised. God never said, never, never, never said you wouldn't feel lonely, just that you would never be alone. What's the first not good in the Bible? Man should not be alone. So what did God do? He made a dog. Not compatible. He made a snake. Kill it. He made a cat. Run from it. Then he made a woman. And Adam looked at her and says, "Whoa, that's not a man." I'm thinking about starting a conference for men who love women. Would I get in trouble? Or would I be picketed? I don't know. I'm trying to think of all the ways in which that could be taken wrong. But I just think we need to celebrate men who love women. Now, I say that because a lot of men don't love women. They want to use women, abuse women, suck the life out of women and throw them on the side of the road. I remember one time, I hear this from, we're doing premarital counseling, and I was trying to help these people understand that they do not need to get married. And I'm trying to think, why do you want to marry her? And he's, "Oh, I just love her. She's great, whatever, whatever." But he just wanted to have sex. That's what he wanted. And I asked her, "Why do you want to marry him?" And he says, she says, "I just love him. He's so sweet." I didn't help, so I went back to him. I said, "Okay, why do you want to marry her?" He says, "I just love her. I just can't live without her, man. My life wouldn't be complete. I just got to have her." And I said, "Ah." And I looked at her. I said, "You hear what he just said?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "Isn't that sweet?" I said, "Really?" I said, "He wants to marry you, just suck the life out of you and just throw you on the side of the road like a used up beer can. How's that sound?" "I didn't say that." "Yeah, that's exactly what you said." Marriage is not two codependent people getting married hoping to create one healthy person. Is it? Is it? Is it? Of course it's not. But we have this idea that if, we just get right with God and love God and all this stuff, that then all of a sudden, all of our relationships will work. We're just going to find the one person out there, the only one person the world made for us was alive in the pit of Hollywood. And so we just think that somehow that if we could just marry the right person, marriage would be easy. That's another lie burped out of the bowels of you know where, right? And all of a sudden, our marriages are hard and difficult. We have kids. Oh, my gosh, you're talking about hard and difficult. You know, kids are weird. You think parents are weird? Kids are weird by a factor of 16. Then we get a dog, make it feel better, and then you got to feed that and clean up after it. And you just think, I just thought being a Christian. You remember the day that you thought that everyone who said they were Christian were really good people? Not. I mean, they'll cut you. I mean, Christians are some of the meanest people I've ever met. Can I hear an amen? Seriously. They'll shoot you dead. You're going to heaven anyway. Just might as well go early. Saving the planet. Your carbon footprint. Right? And so we have this idea that if we will come into a relationship with God, all of a sudden, all of our needs will be met by the wonderful people around us. Relationships are not easy. They will never be easy. Worth it, but not easy. Are you with me? So here's what God says. You know what? I will never let anyone wiggle into the lordship of your life where I alone belong. You ever heard that? One of my favorite bumper stickers to hate is, if you have it on your car, you can, after the service, go peel it off. Is God is my co-pilot. Wasn't in that special. God says, here's the keys, you drive. I'm unfamiliar with this territory. Really? I don't think so. God ain't cold nothing. Amen? Jesus doesn't work for me. I come to him. I don't want a God who works for me. I want a God who can be God. But here's the promise this God makes. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely where? In families. Weird families, messed up families, yes. But families nonetheless who have the capacity to provide the kind of love and support that we all desperately long for. And when the family thing is right, it is awesome. When the marriage thing is right, it is awesome. There's no telling. I have been saved every way a woman can save a man in my marriage. There's absolutely no limit to the joy that I have found in having children. But you understand, my family is messed up. Partly because I am a member of it. Are you with me? So here's the first thing. God didn't say relationship's going to be easy. He never said you wouldn't feel lonely. He didn't say you can sit in a big room like this for a lot of other Christian people and feel like you're the only one in this room. He never promised that. He just promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will drive the car. You will go with me. I will never throw you out. I don't care what you do, who you sleep with, what you snort, what you drink, and who you vote for. I will never let you go. Hot diggity. Come on, clap for that. You got to clap, man. Clap all the way. There you go. Good. So the studio audience, the radio audience can hear it. All right, here is number two. Now, we're going to learn this. First one is, God never promised that I'd never feel lonely, just that I would never be alone. Two, God never promised that you would have everything you ever wanted, just all that you would ever need. But some people say, you know what, if you'll tithe, I wish I could say, you know, if you'll tithe, God will take every, you know, 10% and multiply it 1,000-fold. He may do that. He very well may do that. But that's not the intention of tithing and giving, is it? No, it is not. But some people have the idea that the approval and the blessings of God are only evidenced by financial prosperity. And that is not true. That could be. Maybe. As a matter of fact, if you follow the principles of Scripture, the Bible says in the Old Testament that if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, that God would open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing, that sowing and reaping will always be true. That's true. So you may be doing all the right financial things and have prosperity. And if you are, yay God, you know what? Enjoy it. If you can afford a Lexus, buy one. If you can live in a nice home, buy one. Afford it. Whatever it is. It's not mine or anyone else's by that way to stand in judgment of how God has blessed you and how you use it. Amen? Amen? That's not the issue. The issue is that some people will tell you that if you'll love God and you'll do certain things, then this obligates God in some way to give you everything you've ever wanted. And it is not true. God will not give you everything you want, but He will always provide everything you ever need. So for those of you who are worried about Medicare and Medicaid and what's the other one? Social Security. And those are good things. Don't get me wrong. I've paid into them my whole life. And if they're gone by the time I get there, then I'll be okay with it. I really will. Because you know what? If it's helped other people, then yay God. You know, whatever it is. Because you know what? I'm not depending on the government for my future. As good as it may be. I'm not trying to diss anyone or anything. Only thing I will have to say this, and I hope you give me grace in this. I am not joining AARP. I'm not doing it. I'm not joining. Rename it, and I'll join it. But I'm not. American Advanced Association for Retired Farts. That's what it is. No, I'm not joining. Yeah, but you got insurance. I don't care. It's just the principle of the thing. I want to retire when I die. I want to wake up dead one day and say, you know what? I'm done. But I'm not retiring until then. I hope you don't either. I'm not worried about the government taking care of me. I'm not worried about, I'm just telling you, I'm going to trust. If I live to be in, you know, if I live as old as my, God bless my mother, I got about 31 more years to go. And you know what? If I get to be there, I want to be working and taking care of myself and taking care of my family and being generous and blessing other people. And if God gives me the grace and the health to do that, and you the grace and health to do that, is exactly what we will be doing. Because you know what? Our needs are going to be provided by God, not someone else. What does the scripture say? That God will meet our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. David said, I was young and I'm old. I've never seen God's elect forsaken or begging bread. Now, what do you do when you say, you know what? I don't have, my needs aren't being met. I don't have a job. I've got all this debt. You know what you do? You do exactly what we've talked about. You evoke the bulldog principles, never sour, never settle, never stop, which is outward expression of an inward commitment to trust God. Right? God says, trust me. If you have a need, He says, trust me. If you feel lonely, He says, trust me. If you're looking for a mate, which is, if you're not married, which is exactly what you ought to be doing, is looking for a person to spend your life with and invest your life with, God says, trust me. You're not looking for Mr. Right now, Mr. Right. And the way to find Mr. Right is to be right. And the way to be right is to do right. And the way to do right is to think right. So that's another whole deal. All right. God said, never promised you wouldn't feel lonely. He just promised that you would never be alone. He never promised you would have everything you ever wanted, just all you would ever. Here's the third thing God promised. It may set some of you free. By the way, after the first service, we had people weeping, leaving in a good way. And I said, yay, God. Here's one that hit some people, hit about three or four people that I prayed with. God never promised that you wouldn't get hurt, just that you would get home safely. God never promises you wouldn't get hurt, just that you would get home safely. We have this idea that if we love God, we'll never get cancer, we'll never have a heart attack, nothing ever bad, or no one will ever betray us or hurt us. We'll never be hurt in any way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. We'll never take a hit, which is a lie in a pit. It is not true. You are going, Christians get cancer, good people, bad things happen to good people, all these things happen, right? This week, I put it on my calendar, 3 years ago, marked the anniversary of the call. Have you ever dreaded getting the call? We got the call 3 years ago from a woman who had found, my youngest daughter's name is Paige, and Paige is going to University of Tennessee. She was going over those big mountains over there, and she had a wreck, and this lady, followed up, found her phone, and said, your daughter's on the way to hospital. I don't know how she is. That is not what you want to hear. That is the second time that happened. It happened to our middle daughter, Lindsay. She had an accident as well, and going over those mountains in that really slick area over there. So anyway, in both calls, just to cut this short, in both calls, both daughters were okay. Both cars were totaled. And we celebrated that. And I put that on my calendar, so every anniversary of that, of both of those, I could say, thank you, God. Now, because I am a pastor and I'm educated in theological things, God took care of my kids. Now, your kids, you're deep weeds. I mean, you know, some of you are real trouble, right? That's what we want you to believe, isn't it? That somehow that there are spiritual, you know, elite. That there are some people who are kind of up the ladder. Who you know, and the more up the ladder you get, the more protected you are from bad things. And that's a lie from the pit. It is not true. Are you with me? What would have happened if there had been another outcome? God would have still been God, right? He would have still been God. I could have justified by saying, you know, well, my kids are in heaven and all this stuff. But you know what? I heard a pastor speaking the other day who lost his son. And he says, I'm never going to use the word die again. Wait, I'm sorry. That's, you know what that is? That's pain speaking. My son didn't die. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I'm sorry. I understand what you're saying, and I sympathize with it. Yeah, God knows I do, but it still is. It's, you know, we get hurt. We lose things. People die, right? Right. And if that is unacceptable to you in a relationship with God, you will never have one. Ever have one. He didn't promise that you wouldn't get hurt, just that he would get you home safely. I mean, look at, I put this here, John the Baptist. Here, the Bible says one of the greatest guys who ever lived. He was the precursor, really kind of in the earthly sense of the word, the cousin of Jesus. And he pronounces the coming of Jesus, and he baptizes Jesus. And, you know, so, you know, he finally winds up in jail. And he sends a message out to Jesus. And I don't interpret, you can read it and read the context later. It's really funny and kind of hilarious in the cryptic way in which he asks and the cryptic way in which Jesus answers. But basically what John is saying is, you know what, you're out there healing people and raising the dead. That's good. But your boy's in prison. Duh. Hello. Like to be out if you don't mind. And Jesus sends back and says, you know what? I am your boy and you are my boy, and you're going to die. You're literally going to lose your head for me. That's a tough day, isn't it? That's a tough day when God says, you know what? I love you. I could heal you, but I'm not going to. I could set you free, but I'm not going to. Because that's the day the Jesus thing becomes joy. And realizing that whatever he does, and however it looks, it will always be for your benefit. And a lot of stuff won't look that way. Are you with me? And it won't look loving and it won't feel loving, but it will be. And the big picture, he says, you know what? I didn't promise you wouldn't get hurt. I didn't promise you wouldn't get sick. I didn't promise, you know, but I will promise this, I'll get you home safely. I'll do something better than save your physical life. I'll give you eternal life, better life, more life, something better than abundant life. And Jesus said this, right? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it what? Now, here's what I think when I think about abundant life. And now you just, I'm sorry, this is just where my mind, more football. Now, you're laughing, but I understand, and I accept it, but I mean it. I'm serious. I love football. More motorcycle, more time to ride. Amen? Seriously. And when you fall, you bounce back up. I know this is like really kind of sad, but more hot dog, more bratwurst, more hot dogs, more meatloaf. More, you know, more. I mean, do you think, honestly, seriously, and I know I'm sounding silly, but I don't want to, I'm not meaning to. Do you really think that you can think of your best day in eternity with God doesn't top it? You with me? Some of you, I mean, let's be honest, guys, you're messed up and weird in a way that we've never seen before because you can play golf every day. Do you think you won't be playing golf every day in eternity? I think you probably will. I think whatever it is, you God says, you know, you think that this is so much better than that because this is the only thing you've ever known. Are you with me? I mean, you know, well, I'll stop right there. God never promised that you wouldn't feel lonely. just that you would never be alone. God never promised that you have everything you ever wanted, just that you'd ever need. Never promised that you wouldn't get hurt, just that he would get you home safely. He never promised that you wouldn't lose. That's America's religion, isn't it? Love God, go to church, you'll never lose. Love God, marry, stay married to an ugly woman, you'll never lose. Bear your burden. You ever heard Jesus say, you know, if you don't carry your cross, you're not fit for the kingdom. And so what we translate that into, you know, just really, you know, my struggles. My cross is my husband. Really? Seriously? Lay that cross down, sister. You know, we have this idea that somehow that if we just, you know, we'll hold our face the right way and go to church enough and be nice enough that all of a sudden we'll never lose. Well, everything that we do will be successful. And that is not true. God never promised that you would never lose, just that nothing of any significance will ever be lost. I know you know this, but let me just say it to you. There are no hearses, no U-Hauls behind hearses. Amen? I heard about a lady whose husband died. He was a millionaire. And so when it came time to the funeral, she had his buddies come up and say, you know, are you going to kind of do what your husband asked you to do? She says, what do you mean? He says, well, he told us his last request. And she said, well, what's that? She said, well, you know what it is, that he wants to be buried with all of his money. And she said, she went up and said, yeah, come here, follow me. Went up, opened the casket, and there was a check for everything he owned. Women are smart, men are dumb. Can I hear an amen? You're not taking any of it with you, right? I mean, going through my mom, some of you may not know, my mother passed away in May. This is the last member of my family. My brother and father wouldn't pass away. And so everything now passes to me. And I'm going through all this stuff. Oh, my gosh. And I hope you don't feel bad, but I threw about 90% of it away. I just can't. I don't have any place for it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it means. You know, 65 coffee cups from around the world. You know, I'm sorry. I just don't need that many coffee cups. You know, and it's kind of sad looking there. And you're trying to think. You know, it's a moral dilemma, isn't it? Here's the stuff that my mother thought was worth saving, but I don't want. Mom, are you going to come back and haunt me or what? You know, I mean, you know, seriously. And she had this big car. Oh my gosh. I would tell you what it is, but I'd get email. I call it the lead sled. Who would want this thing? Somebody bought it. Really? Thank you, Jesus. You know, weird people all over the place, right? I mean, you know, now we've sold the house and everything. We've tried, you know, try to do the best we can. And you just back away and say, you know what? All this stuff that we worry about and think about and kill ourselves to get, somebody else is going to have. Amen? It's all going away. I mean, this car you're driving, somebody else is going to drive unless you total it. The car, the house you have, you're going to hand over the keys to somebody else one day. If you don't, your kids will. We worry about all this stuff that we're going to lose. We try to hold on to it. We get insurance. We try to get to our place of security and safety. And there is no such place of security and safety except in the arms of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, trust me, trust me. You're going to lose a lot, but you will not lose anything of significance if you trust me. Amen? The only thing that's really significant is my heart, my soul, and the relationships of the people I love. My family is significant. My family is going to be in heaven with me. We're all believers. We're followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know if dogs go to heaven, but if they do, I'm way okay with it. Cats, that's another thing, but dogs, I'm all for. The cat people, you're on your own. I'm just a... Here's the fifth thing, best thing God never said. God never said you wouldn't feel lonely, just that you'd never be alone. He never said that you wouldn't, that you'd have everything you ever wanted, but just all that. He never promised you wouldn't get hurt, just that he would get you home safely. Amen. He never promised you wouldn't lose, just that nothing of real significance would ever be lost. And here is the fifth best thing God never said. God never promised that your life would be easy, just that the struggle would be worth it. Amen. Here's what I've found. There are lots of things, lots and lots and lots of things that are hard and not worth it. Wise is the man or woman who understands what those things are. But nothing, nothing worth it isn't hard. Oh my God, can we talk? I'm married to a girl I met in third grade. Oh right, seriously. We got married when we were 18 years old. We've been married 37 years. It's taken me this long to get her trained. It was tough. Oh man, there were decades when I thought, man, I'm never going to make. But it was worth it. She's not in here, is she? I hope not. Of course, Paul and I—we're Christians, and you know, we're a pastor, and we work in churches, and so we've never ever. Our marriage has been pretty much easy. We've never struggled the way many of you do. We've never contemplated. I don't know that we ever really. I mean, we thought about divorce, murder, many times. You know, the best marriage verse in the Bible is "Thou shalt not kill." Right? I mean, my marriage has been hard. I mean, I'll be really honest. It's been hard mainly because of me. And I'm not. It's just the truth. It's just the way it is. I'm messed up in a way that even I don't understand. I'm not crazy, but I am a carrier. There's no question about that. Having kids, you know about having kids. That's been hard. Golly, you know about needy. I want to be fed. Really? Seriously. I mean, they're still eating out of my refrigerator. Gee whiz. Then they want to go to school. Then they want clothes to wear. They're a bother. I mean, really. And then if you have girls, oh my Lord. Just, if you're going to have all women in your house, just resign yourself that you're going to be riding the emotion ocean the rest of your life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Of course, they've never had any trouble with me. Moody Blues, Dave. Here's my point. I'm being silly, but I'm trying to make a point. The point is, relationships that are the most precious to you are hard, but they're worth it. Amen? I love my wife with all of my heart. She has not always had my head. She has always had my heart. I love my daughters. I love being a father. It is the most amazing thing. Have children. Have them as quick as you possibly can. They will add to your life. Statistics show that couples who have them live longer and are happier, not just because they had them, but just because it is an amazing experience. Everything that is worth having is hard. Are you with me? And so stop this idea that if I just ask God to give me to the right person, a marriage will be easy. No, it won't. If I just ask God, oh, if he wants to have our children, we're going to have sex. And if I get pregnant, it'll be your will. Maybe not. It just may be that you're after it. And so you have a kid. And all of a sudden, well, we just prayed and we just thought we were supposed to have this kid. And he's a hellion. And I said, well, you know what? Welcome to the Northern Hemisphere. You know what I'm saying? Here's the bottom line. God loves you more than you've ever dared imagine. You are messed up more than you ever dared admit. And the way you close the gap between those two things is trust. Trust. Trust that he loves you as you are, not as you ought to be. Trust that the hurt you're feeling today will find healing and purpose and meaning in him. Trust that though you have lost, you will not lose anything of significance. He can replace it all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask you with all of my heart to reach out into the hearts of these amazing men and women. Father, I pray that you will bless them, that you will anoint them, that you will come into their lives in a meaningful way. I pray that they'll get out of the driver's seat and let you be God in their lives, that they'll resign trying to bend you to their will and join you where you are. Father, I pray for peace and blessing. I pray healing over marriages and relationships. I pray that men and women who are lost in their mind and their worries will find their love and their confidence in you. I give these people to you, Father. Each man, each woman, each family, each child, each potential, each amazing person, gifted, talented, and here for a important reason. I give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Go get them.